scripture reading this afternoon is found in the book of the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel, we're reading from the last few verses of that book, chapter 48, verses 30 through 35. Ezekiel 48, verses 30 through 35. And these are the goings out of the city on the north side, 4,500 measures. And the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel, 3 gates northward, 1 gate of Reuben, 1 gate of Judah, 1 gate of Levi. And at the east side, 4,500 and 3 gates, 1 gate of Joseph, 1 gate of Benjamin, and 1 gate of Dan. And at the south side, 4,500 measures and 3 gates, 1 gate of Simeon, 1 gate of Issachar, 1 gate of Zebulun. On the west side, 4,500 and with their 3 gates, 1 gate of Gad, 1 gate of Asher, 1 gate of Naphtali. It was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of the city from that day shall be, "The Lord is there." May God bless to us this reading of His Word. We've been looking at a short series that I'm concluding today of names from various circumstances in the Old Testament having to do with the name of God. And we come this afternoon to this last verse of the book of the prophet Ezekiel. He names the city, the new city. The heavenly city, in a sense, prefigured by the city of Ezekiel's prophecy. He names it Adonai Shama, Jehovah Shama, the Lord. Shama is there. It's a very simple word in Hebrew. The Lord is there. Chapters 40 through 48 of Ezekiel are in some ways a very difficult section of Scripture to understand or to interpret. To envision, I guess, is the thing that's problematic. It is, in fact, a prophetic witness given to Ezekiel when he's away there in Mesopotamia, in the Babylonian exile. It was after the temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed, the Temple of Solomon. This is a vision of a new temple, a vision of the division and dividing up of the land, and a vision about God's fellowship with and rule over the people of God. This vision of the temple and the city is one that has led to much controversy in the church. The question is, of course, when is it going to be built? When are we going to see it? And I don't want to get off on all that today. Now, suffice it to say that this is a vision seen by Ezekiel, okay? Not in Jerusalem, but when he's over in Babylonia. It's a promise made by God to his people about return to exile and something prefigured by that return. But it is not the temple built by Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. There was a temple that was reconstructed on the site of Solomon's temple by those people I just named. And it was built there in Jerusalem. We have an account of the dedication of that temple, I guess you'd say, the planning and the building of it in Ezra. And we read there in the 12th verse of chapter 3 something about what occurred as that temple was observed and seen. And it reads this way. "But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house," that is Solomon's temple, "when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice. Others shouted for joy that a temple had been rebuilt, to be sure. But those who remembered the old temple wept with a loud voice." Whatever the second temple was, it was not Solomon's temple. It was built, it was constructed, but it was not Solomon's temple. And it was not the temple of Ezekiel's vision. That's the point. It was later rebuilt in the time of Herod the Great and expanded with courtyards and all sorts of things. And that was the temple that Christ would have known, to which he would have come. But clearly, it's not the temple that was built by Zerubbabel and Ezra. It's not the temple of Ezekiel's vision. The image of the holy city and the image of the temple in the city and the gates and the tribal names and all that stuff is certainly here in Ezekiel, but it's true elsewhere. It's shown elsewhere in the scripture. In the New Testament, I looked at a reference to Revelation 21 this morning, but another reference, this is in Revelation 21, verses 9 and 10. Now, John is visioning this city coming down from heaven. And he says, "There came unto me one of the seven angels and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." So all this talk about Jerusalem, all this talk about the restoration of the city, the allocation of the different tribal portions, the rebuilding of the temple that's given to us, all this stuff in Ezekiel and other passages in the Old Testament, find, it would appear, their final fulfillment, not in something that occurred where the Dome of the Rock is now in Jerusalem, but occurs rather, as John puts it, in this great vision of the last day, this great vision of what would be in the coming of the final kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. A holy mountain, John comes up to and he sees a great city, holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. We're looking, therefore, today not at the architecture of Zerubbabel's temple, but we're looking today at this vision in Ezekiel of something greater. Ezekiel says, after describing the courtyards and the walls and the gates and all that, after measuring out the rectangle or square, whatever it was, he says that the name of that city is the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Tourists are always interested in seeing where people live. I've never been to Hollywood, California. But I understand that you can take a bus tour around Hollywood and see where all the actors and actresses live. It's not a high thing on my list of priorities. What do they call it? A bucket list. It's not quite that. But some people might find it interesting. When you go to Washington, you want to see where the president lives. I wonder if you can still have tours. When I was a little boy, you could have a tour of the White House. That was kind of exciting. But you could stand outside and there are these gates, 17 Secret Service men watching you. And you can point and say, the president is there. That's where he lives. That's not a political statement. Simply respect for the chief executive of this country. And I'm sure it can happen. You can go to London. That's Buckingham Palace. That's where the Queen lives. That's kind of exciting. You can go to other places. Holyrood House in Edinburgh, the royal residence there. You can go to all kinds of places and find out where somebody lives. And people find that kind of exciting. You can drive around New Haven and say, oh, that's where the president of Yale lives. Somehow, we as creatures have an interest in pointing out that there's a connection between someone, a Hollywood actor, the president of Yale, the Queen, and a residence or a place or a spot where we know them to be. Ezekiel's vision of the city has a name to it. And the name is, the Lord is there. It's the place where God chooses to dwell. Now, this is, first of all, a pronouncement and a promise to the people of Israel regarding the return from exile. In the book of the prophecy of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 2, we read these words. Zechariah 2, and we're reading verses 4 through 9. Zerubbabel is the political leader. Zechariah is one of the prophets at the time of the restoration after the Babylonian exile. Listen. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. What's he talking about? Not talking about the temple of Zerubbabel. It was there to be seen. It was there to be rejoiced over that a temple had been rebuilt on the mountain there. But it is but a picture, a prophetic testimony to something greater. The people of God returned from exile and the temple was rebuilt and the city was reestablished. And we learn all that in various books of the Old Testament. But even as those great events are occurring, and even as they're rejoicing in them, for it must have been a matter of great joy to the people to come back from exile, to rebuild the temple and the city, even as all that is happening, it's a recognition that this, nice as it may be, a matter of joy as it may be, it's not the final word. The house will be filled with glory, and I think that means that Christ will walk in that temple, as he did. But it still points to something beyond just the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. It is a promise that God's presence will be among his people as they return from exile. But it is more generally a promise that God will be present in the midst of his people, in the midst of the church in the New Testament, that Christ will be there with his people, just as the temple's in the middle of the city, and just as God is in the temple. So we could say of the temple, there's where God is. God is there, the Lord is there. So we might say something like that of Christ in the church. Matthew chapter 18. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. There am I in the midst of them. How many times have you heard that verse read? How many times have you read it? But is that not an amazing and wonderful thing? That Christ dwells in the midst of his people. That we might say, where is the Lord Jesus? Well, we know he's in heaven in his bodily form. We know he's present everywhere, the power of his Holy Spirit. We know all those things. But we can say one thing in addition to that. We can say that the Lord is here in the midst of his people. Matthew Henry, commenting on the verse in Ezekiel, says, where the gospel is faithfully preached, gospel ordinances are duly administered, and God is worshipped in the name of Jesus Christ only, it may truly be said, the Lord is there. Where the gospel is faithfully preached, gospel ordinances are administered, and God is worshipped in the name of Christ only, it can truly be said, the Lord is there. The name of the city is the Lord is there. And had a lot to do with the reestablishment of Jerusalem and the temple and the city, the promise of the return from Babylon. But even as that was happening, even as that occurred, even as that was an answer to promise, something more was being pointed to. Something more was being suggested and alluded to. And that was what one day the very Son of God, the very second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, God and man in one, would dwell in the midst of his people. The name of the city is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. That points to the joy and glory and happiness of heaven. Again, Revelation 21, verse 3, this time. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, that means tent, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his God, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. The tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, is with men. Not talking there about the tabernacle in the wilderness. Not talking about the Solomon's temple or even the second temple or any temple on earth. He's talking about that which will clearly be when the whole of the people of God will be gathered and they will surround his throne and he will dwell in their midst. And as John puts it in Revelation, and will be their God. I think if you go around any city like New Haven or the suburbs, you'll find a number of churches, often these storefront churches that you see, and they often have names. It's, we're not talking about, you know, the First Methodist Church of, we're talking now the Pillar of Holiness Church of something, the Divine Tabernacle Prayer Center Incorporated. And I'm not trying to make fun. I'm just saying those are not names that we would use. I mean, Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian is bad enough, but some of these are very complicated and they look kind of odd. But I have an odder one for you. I'm not suggesting the trustees take the sign down and put a new one up. But how about the Lord is here as the name of this gathering of people? Now, you could say that's presumptuous, and you could say that's kind of exclusive, and you could say all sorts of terrible things about it. How do you put it on the stationery or the website is another matter. But there is a truth to that which may not be appropriate for the name of the church. But there is a truth there nonetheless that we can say of this gathering of people here, of this church, not the building, but the people. The Lord is here. God is in the midst of his people. And just as we go to Washington and point to the White House and say that's where the president lives, or to Buckingham Palace and say that's where the Queen takes her residence, so we can say of the church, the body of believing people, the Lord is here. And this little gathering today, I'm not going to count how many we have, but a small number in the world's terms. But here we are, gathered together, and the Lord is in the midst here. And this is but a prefiguring, a pointing, an illusion, a waiting for that day when all of God's people will surround the throne of glory And God will be in the midst, their midst, and be their God. The Lord is here. God is in the midst of his people. I suggest that that serves three functions. First, it's a warning. A reminder and a kind warning, but a warning nonetheless. Remember, the Lord is here. What are we to do as a church? What are we to be as a church? How are we to function? What are our goals? How do we carry out our business? What do we do in services? What do we do by way of a testimony and a witness? We need always to remember that it's not our church. The Lord is here. This is his place. And we have an obligation to do that which is in accord with his revealed will. And to be that which he would have his people to be. Because he's here. That's a warning. All you need is some minister to come in with a whole bunch of ideas. We've been through that here, but the church has been through that many times. When I was in divinity school, I was called to minister in 1971, and I went up to northern New York, and a classmate of mine went to minister in Vermont. He was in the Congregational Church. And that October, both of us happened to be back on the campus in the bookstore. We did buy books then, looking for things. And I asked him how it was going, and he had a very interesting description of how it was going at this little church in Vermont. He said, well, I came there with all my new ideas, but they'd already heard all the new ideas. They'd already tried all the new ideas. So I'm back here now trying to look for a new bag of tricks. Now, I was not perhaps as reformed in my orthodoxy as I like to think I am now. But even I knew that was stupid. What do you mean a bag of tricks? But you see, there is that element in the church, not just ministers, and alas, not just liberal churches. It sort of says, what are we going to do to draw in, the 14 to 18-year-olds? Or what are we going to do with the nursing home crowd? Or how are we going to get the young marrieds? Or how are we going to do something to appeal to? And all sorts, he wasn't really a friend, but as my associate said, he needs another bag of tricks. But you see, the warning is to remember that the Lord is here. It's his church, not our church. It's a warning. God is in the midst of his people. The Lord is there. But even as it's a warning, it's also a word of great assurance. Who's here? The Lord is here. The Lord is here. The Lord is here. There may be times when I need to be reminded of that I might be encouraged and strengthened. It may be important to remember that when we face difficulties. I think of the people we prayed for in some locations today who are suffering grievously. Because they have taken a stand for Christ. They may be gathering somewhere out in the woods. They may be gathering in a basement. They may be seeking to worship, always being concerned that the door will be forced open and they will be injured or hurt or arrested or taken away. They need to remember that the Lord is there, that they are his people. And that needs to bring them great assurance. And great wonder. The Lord is in the midst of his people. The Lord is there. That's a warning. That's a word of assurance. And it's also a word of joy. Who's here? The Lord is here. And what we do is not being done in an insignificant or irrelevant or secret way. Oh, it may be by circumstances that we have to do it in secret. Again, many of our brethren, even today, I'm sure, are facing that. The world doesn't really care what goes on in Westminster Church very much. Maybe that's a good thing. But what I'm saying here is that there should be a joy in our hearts that God is here. He is the one to whom we pray. He is the one to whom we sing our praise. He is the one to whom we seek to be faithful and true. He is the one with whom we commune. Prayer, preaching, the sacraments. He is the one who is to guide and direct our fellowship. That's a matter of great joy. When I come to this place, I meet with the living God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Because here is where the Lord is. Charles Spurgeon, I quoted from Spurgeon this morning too, remember? Well, Spurgeon says in regard to this passage that this text, this verse from Ezekiel 48, serves as what Spurgeon calls a test as well as a text. It's a test of your faith, your trust, your obedience. The Lord is here. That's a warning, a word of assurance, and a word of joy, but only to those who believe that the Lord is truly here. This is a word of examination as well as a word of consolation. So who's here? You're here, you're here, you're here, you're here, you're here, you're here. I'm here. But if we take God's word seriously, we recognize that He is here. The Lord, says Ezekiel, the Lord is there. That's the name of the city. The Lord is there. That's the name of the gathering. The Lord is there. That's the name of this great vision of God being their God and dwelling in their midst. We don't have to go off there to find God. We don't have to go that way to find God. We don't have to go down. We don't have to go up. God is here in our midst. And that is pointing to that day when we will stand and see with eyes of resurrected power Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, standing in the midst of His people. What'd you do today in church? Many things we could say. Many answers we could give. How about this one? We met with the living and true God because He came, and that's where He is, in our midst. Do you believe that? It ought, in fact, to make a great deal of difference to how we understand God and Christ, the church, ourselves, and all that is before us now until that final day. The Lord is there. Amen. Almighty God, bless us that we might understand these things, that we might believe them, that we might go forth as those who have truly this day communed with Thee in that place where Thou art so graciously willing to be present. These things we ask in Christ's holy name and for His sake. Amen.